Would you remain standing with me out of reverence for God's Word, turning with me in the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 11, reading this morning Hebrews 11 verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The grass withers and the flowers fade,
but the word of our God stands forever.
Father, would you bless now the hearing of your word to your people? Again, teach us what it means to walk by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, my wife tells me I should walk. She says if I don't, I might die. Okay, not in so many words. But you get the idea, right? My wife wants me to stay healthy. She wants me to stick around. She doesn't want me having a heart attack at 50. She wants me to stick around, you know, keep her company. Kids aren't going to be around forever. She wants me to be there, to be a father to the kids. Now, I'm certain there are many of you here today who also need to be taking walks with me. And I'm sure that your spouses will lovingly point that truth out to you. But our passage this morning is about taking walks. And it's about taking walks that keep us away from death. Now, if you look back at our two verses very quickly, you'll notice that the word walk doesn't occur there. But what does occur there is this phrase that Enoch was pleasing to God. And that phrase is a Greek translation of a Hebrew phrase that's translated back in Genesis 5, where we first learn about Enoch, as Enoch walked with God. And so we're going to look at it in that sense this morning, that to be pleasing to God is to walk with him. Now, come on. Don't you want to be Enoch? Don't you want to skip death altogether? Is that not the coolest thing? Is Enoch not your hero? I mean, I read Enoch and I go, oh, how sweet that would be. You're just going along one day. God goes, okay, Enoch, come on up. So, you know, what is it? Is that like the, you know, they always fly, superheroes always fly with their arms down, like, you know? I don't think it's Greatest American Hero, you know, where he's always crashing into the ground. He can never quite figure out how to land. I think this is superhero. He's ascending. He's going right up to be with God. Enoch, he's one of only two guys in the whole Bible that get this experience. Enoch and Elijah. Elijah gets chariots of fire. Now, Jesus ascended, but not before he was risen from the dead. So there's only two guys that never tasted death. Wouldn't you love that? Now, we live in a day and age, our world is filled with scams, snake oil salesmen peddling long life, right? Just turn on the radio on Saturday morning or on Sunday morning. You can hear all kinds of guys peddling. If you just do this, you know, you'll live long life. Isn't it interesting? All the time these guys have been around and the life expectancy hasn't changed. No, nobody's living to be 110. Right? There are a few. I don't know if that's lucky. There are a few who are living to be 110. God keeps us around for reasons that are in his own understanding. We live also in a day and age of extreme sports. And you ever wonder what that's about? It's about tasting death. It's about seeing how close we can get to death, but not quite touch it. Because death is one of our greatest fears, isn't it? See, we don't fear, maybe as Christians, we don't fear what's after death. But we fear the process, don't we? We fear going through death. And Enoch skipped it entirely. Enoch reminds us that there is life after death. The Bible tells us that one day Enoch was there, and the next day he was gone. And Genesis 5 fills this in. We're going to read it in a minute. Genesis 5 fills this in, and it says, people looked for him, and they couldn't find him because God took him. It's like as if you got up one morning and you, honey, you know, Enoch's wife, honey, can you make me coffee? But he's not in the kitchen. He's with God. He was taken up. They looked for him and they didn't find him. Why did God take him that way? Why did God do that? What is it that made Enoch different? Well, God all often will make big points right at the beginning. And it makes sense that as we're just beginning here on the Hall of the Faithful in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that God, with the first believers, is going to do things that are going to teach believers lessons from here on out. Abel went home early. You remember Abel from last week. Through Abel, God showed us that death is a reality. He had said to Adam and Eve, if you eat the fruit of the garden, you're going to die. And Adam and Eve didn't die before seeing their son die. Think about that for a minute. Think about the emotions involved in that. They had to watch their son die as a reminder of what they had done. Why did Abel go before Adam and Eve? Because God had a lesson to teach the parents through the son. And because Abel had faith. Abel taught us that death is a reality. Abel taught us that man cannot redeem himself through the works of his hands. That's what Cain tried to do. Here, God, look what I made in the ground. Isn't it wonderful? Accept me. And Abel said, I have nothing to bring you. I deserve to die, God. Here is my offering, my sacrifice of a lamb. And isn't it interesting that God corrects Cain for bringing the wrong offering? You remember it said Abel brought a better sacrifice because his sacrifice pointed to Christ. And Cain goes, okay, you want me to kill something, God? And he slays his brother. The judgment comes on Cain. All the glory goes to Abel, who now goes beyond. Abel shows us that reality is death. Enoch teaches us that there is life beyond death. Abel teaches us about justification. You'll notice back there in verse 4, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God declared Abel good. Not on the basis of anything Abel had done, but on the basis of Abel's faith, his trust in God. God said, because your faith is in me, Abel, I declare you good. Now you come down to Enoch. And you read in verse 5, he obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. That word witness there. It's the same word, martyria. It's the same word as testimony in the verse before. Enoch was declared pleasing to God by faith. Enoch put his faith in God, because without faith, what are we going to be told in this passage? It is impossible to please God. You can't please God by your works. You can only please God by putting your faith in his works done in Jesus Christ. And so Abel was declared righteous. Enoch was declared righteous. This teaches us about justification. But Enoch doesn't just teach us the same lesson as Abel. In the same way Abel showed us death, Enoch shows us life after death. Abel shows us justification, and Enoch shows us sanctification. Enoch shows us what it means to walk with God. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. And you'll see this. You're going to see that phrase that gets translated in the Greek as pleasing to God. It's the same phrase, but in the Old Testament, it's that he walked with God. So just get in your mind that those ideas are the same thing. To be pleasing to God, to walk with God, those are the same ideas. Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24. This is it. This is everything that the Old Testament tells us about Enoch. Enoch was the seventh child from Seth. He was a child in the godly line. You remember Cain had named his son Enoch right at the beginning, and now this boy is named Enoch. Verse 21 of Genesis 5. Enoch lived 65 years. He lived our retirement age, began collecting Social Security, and he became the father of Methuselah at the age that we collect Social Security. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. As many days are in a year of our life were the years of Enoch's life. Now, there's not a lot there. It's genealogy. It's telling you how old he was when he had one of his kids. But notice what is there. Twice we're told in this short passage that Enoch walked with God. There in verse 22, again in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. And this is that phrase then that the author of Hebrews picks up. And it's translated in the Greek as Enoch was pleasing to God. So how do you walk in a way that's pleasing to God? How do we follow in Enoch's footsteps? Now, remember what we've said before, that this is not the heroes of faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews. No, it's the hall of the faithful. Because the hero of faith is Jesus. Jesus is the one who, by his justifying them by faith, redeems every one of these individuals that we will look at in this book. Jesus is the hero of Hebrews chapter 11. But how do we follow Enoch? How do we learn the lesson of walking with God? I want to give you this morning three proofs from Enoch that we are walking with God. How do I know that I am pleasing with him? How do I know that I am pleasing to God? How do I know that for me there will be life after death, even as Enoch demonstrates by skipping death entirely? I want to give you three things: relationship, submission, and seeking. Relationship, submission, and seeking. Look at verse 5. The first proof that we are walking with God is that we have a relationship with God. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Hebrews 10:22 says that we are to draw near to God. 1 John 1:3 says that our fellowship is with the Father. Psalm 138 tells us we are to walk in the light of God's face. And all of this Enoch did. He walked with God. And so he was pleasing. There was something between them. They had a relationship together. So the first question, I'm giving you 3 points. Relationship, submission, and seeking. But each point is going to have a question. So the question that goes with relationship is this. Do you take walks? Enoch took walks. He walked with God every day of the 365 years of his life. Do you have a relationship with God where you walk with him? Are you two, you and God, you know, are you close? Do you talk? Do you pray? Does God speak to you by his Spirit through his word, the Bible? Is your knowledge of him growing, you know, like a good friend? Do you know him better now than you did last year? Are you growing in your relationship with him? Is there a sense in your life of, I'm nothing without God by my side? Day by day, hour by hour, year by year, are you and God together? You know, it happens a lot for couples, best friends. You get to a day where you look at each other and you go, you know, we're not as close as we used to be. We don't talk much. So what do? You say, you know, you say, honey, I think we need some wisdom. Or your friend, you say, you know, I think we need to spend more time together. We need to talk more. We need to be spending time talking and agreeing and enjoying life together. That's what you would do, right? If this is truly your best friend, if this is truly your spouse that you're talking to, and you come to this point in your life and you go, you know, we're not as close as we used to be. I think the kids have come between us over the years. I think we've been so focused on the kids, we forgot about us. You know, I think we left college. We were best friends in college, but we left, got our jobs, and we haven't talked like we used to. And yet, I desire your friendship. It's a good friendship, and I want it in my life. And so what do? You do something about it. You take action to build the relationship. And so walking with God by faith, having a relationship with God is simply this. Do you spend time with him? Do you take walks? Westminster Confession of Faith calls it, do you enjoy him forever? Can each day, and I love that, can each day of your life be described as, I enjoyed God today? Isn't that remarkable? The confession doesn't start out with, I obeyed God today. It starts out with, I enjoyed God today. Because as we've seen, as we've looked at the book of Hebrews, as we've studied the Old Testament in Sunday school, we've seen that God's desire is always to have our heart. God doesn't simply want our outward actions. He wants our heart. He wants our desire before our duty. Now, he wants our duty, but that duty is going to follow from desire. Obedience follows from faith, not the other way around. So do you take walks? Do you enjoy him? Do you spend time with him? You don't have to do anything weird. You don't have to join a monastery. You don't have to live in the desert. You don't have to go, you know, prop yourself up on a pole for 40 days. You don't have to change the clothes you wear. You don't have to wear a habit, ladies. You don't have to do it. You don't have to change your name. All you need to do is spend time with him. That's all it takes to have a relationship with God. And God has given us the means, hasn't he? He speaks to us, doesn't he, through his word. And he gives us the opportunity for us to talk to him through prayer. We have everything, the Bible tells us, we have everything necessary for life and godliness. Nobody's going to check how much time you spent reading your Bible. Because, see, the point isn't, did you read your Bible? The point is, do you have the relationship that brings you back to your Bible each day? The person who lives by faith has a relationship with God. That's point one. Point two, is there submission to God in your life? First point was relationship. Do you take walks? Second point, is there submission? We'll get to the question in just a minute. Look again at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because what? Because God took him up. Why did God take him up? Because he obtained the witness. From who? From God. That he was pleasing to God. Who is the actor acting upon Enoch in 5? It's God. God is the one that holds the power. God is the one who is witnessing to Enoch's faith. God is the one who declares him pleasing. God is the one who takes him up into heaven. Our walking with God is not a walking of equals. This relationship that we have with God as believers is not a relationship with equals. Adam, when he walked with God in the cool of the garden, the cool of the day, was not so that Adam could share his opinions with God. You know, Adam was not eagerly awaiting those meetings so he could tell God what color he thinks grass should be. This was not part of how it worked. God was God, and Adam was man. God was creator. Adam was creation. They were not, it was not a relationship, and it is not with us a relationship of equals. God is not there for you. God is not your servant. God is not your best friend. Every once in a while, as parents, you have to tell your kids, you know, I'm not your friend, I'm your dad. Right? I love you, I'll play games with you, I will always be here for you, but you have to understand, you can't talk to me like I'm your friend, because I'm not, I'm your father. I'm an authority figure in your life. See, we've lost that in our culture today. But it needs to be put back, that there is authority in life. We are to be in submission to God. When Jesus walked with the 12, they were the disciples, he was the teacher. There was an authority structure. Amos, which we just read this morning, he says in chapter 3, verse 3, he asks a question. He says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Isn't that a great question? It's one of those, you know, it's a rhetorical question. Well, of course not. Because if you haven't agreed to meet, you're not going to get together. And it brings out the fact that if you're not meeting with God, if you're not walking with God, there is no relationship. Don't fool yourself. Don't try to pretend you have a relationship with God if you don't talk to him and he doesn't talk to you. Because the relationship doesn't exist. I do not have a friendship with Tom Cruise. Some of you are going, that's a good thing. But I do not know Tom Cruise. I do not know him at all. So the first name came to my mind. I don't know him. I would never claim to have a relationship with him. He doesn't call me. I don't call him. See, and if that's you and God, wow, I just used Tom Cruise as an analogy for God. That's really weird. But if that's you and God, there's no relationship. You don't walk with him. But then if you're with God and you're not submitting to God, that's also a proof that there is no relationship there. Two friends meet because they agree. Do you come before God as the authority in your life and recognize that you must agree with what he says? That the reason that you walk with him is to learn what it means to agree with him. Do you know what the word confession means? It means to agree with. When we sin, and then we come to God and we say, God, I confess this sin to you, we're saying, God, I agree with you that this thing I'm doing is wrong. Or if I come to God, that's a sin of commission. If I come to God with a sin of omission, God, I've recognized that I haven't been keeping your Sabbath. And I confess to you that I haven't been keeping your Sabbath. What am I doing? I'm agreeing, God, that the Sabbath is good as you say it is, and that it's for my benefit, and that this failure on my part has been my sin. You see, when we talk with God, it's not about sports. I mean, you can talk with God about sports. You know, if that's on your mind, if you're worried, if that's stressing you out, you know, in Philippians it says, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. I guess if you're worried about the Pirates, you know, you can pray about the Pirates. That's cool. I'm not going to stop you from doing that. But don't forget the important stuff. That walking with God means coming to Him and finding agreement. Finding the ways that our life has fallen short of His glory. Finding the ways that our life needs to be brought in line with His glory. I mean, you can pray for Aunt Martha's spleen. That's a great thing to pray for. But don't forget to seek forgiveness. Don't forget to seek direction. Don't forget to spend time praising Him, because He is not you. He is altogether above you. He is God and you are not. So the second question, the first point was relationship. Do you walk with Him? The second point is submission. And the question is, are you changed by your walks? When you walk with God, when you pray to Him, when you come to Him and you read His Bible, and by faith you seek wisdom, you seek the Holy Spirit to give you understanding in all things necessary for life and godliness, are you changed by your walks? Are you more submissive to God now than you were? Is your life coming under? Are the areas of your life coming under the authority of God and His Christ? You see, often the reason we aren't changed is that we go read our Bible or we go say our prayers, but we don't submit. And the two go together. You can't have a relationship with God without having submission to Him. Submission by the creature to the Creator is pleasing to God. And this is why Enoch pleased God as he lived by faith. He submitted himself to God. He walked with God. John 15, Jesus tells us to abide in Him. Just another image for walking with Him. A little later in that passage, Jesus says, this is what it looks like. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now this is beautiful, and I want us to get this, because this was the lesson we learned last week with Abel. That is a picture of justification. Because Jesus has obeyed God for you, because Jesus has kept all of the Father's commandments and abides in the Father's love, so if we abide in Jesus, Jesus' goodness is ours. And we are going to begin to see in our life, as by His grace we are brought into submission to the Father, we are going to see His grace changing our life. And we're going to begin to see new obedience as we become a new creation in Christ. We're going to see fruit of faith as we walk with Him. Now let's take this a little further, because the author of Hebrews takes this further. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Okay, we get this now, right? Because without faith, you can't be justified by His grace. Without faith, you can't be declared righteous. We're going to see this in Abraham, who we're going to get to in a few weeks. That Abraham put his trust in God. Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. It's the same language. Same thing we're seeing with all these guys. These guys were believers. These guys were Christians before Christ came. They were trusting in the Savior. that God had revealed to Adam and Eve in the clothing of the skins. They were trusting in the Savior that was represented in the sacrifice of Abel. Enoch was trusting to the Savior of his father's 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 father. And he walked with God by faith. Now look at verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Why? Because he who comes to God must do two things. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now how do these tie into walking with God? Walking with God means growing in our knowledge of who God is. The one who comes to God must believe that he is. Your purpose, part of your purpose in life, part of your daily worship is to get to know God better. That's why I'm using this analogy of relationship, of taking a walk with God. Part of your growing in Christ is to get to know Christ better. He who comes to God must believe that God is. Now, what does that mean? That phrase actually means not just that we believe something here, but that we do something here. That we treat God as God. That phrase means to take God for who he is and act on it. To do something. See, in the Bible, there's never this idea of you can know something and not act on it. I had a professor in seminary who used to always say, meaning is application. That you don't understand something until you're acting on that piece of information that's got into your brain. And so that's what this phrase means. He who comes to God must believe that he is. It's not just, yeah, I believe God. There's a God. Plenty of people in this world believe there's a God. In fact, is it James that tells us the demons believe that God exists and tremble? So if you believe there's a God, it qualifies you to be a demon. But if you act on that belief, it qualifies you to be a Christian. Now, where does this phrase come from? The author of Hebrews is actually quoting, "He who comes to God must believe that he is." This is actually a quote from the Old Testament. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, when God commanded Moses to lead Israel to safety in God's care, Moses needed to be able to tell the Israelites which God this was. Because there's a lot of gods in Egypt. There's the sun god, and there's the, you know, the Sphinx god. What is that? Is that a dog? Is Sphinx a cat or a dog? I don't know what it is. You know, there's the domestic pets god. Okay, there's the sand god, I'm sure. There's the storm god. Egypt had all sorts of gods. Moses says to God, he says, "What's your name?" So I could tell him who the God that's going to save them is. And God answers. He says, "I want you to tell them that I am sent you." Now, the apostles, right, we've talked about this Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. This is the version of the Bible that the apostles were reading. It's called the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and this is the Bible that the apostles would have read and quoted from. So many of the quotes in the New Testament from the Old are actually from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew Bible. In the Septuagint, this phrase, "tell them I am sent you," gets translated this way. "Tell them I am the one who exists." Which is exactly what is quoted here in verse 6 of chapter 11. He who comes to God must believe that God is the one who exists. Our faith is to be in the God who is, not in a God who is not. In Isaiah 46, God says, "I am God and there is no other." In Exodus 20, he starts out the Ten Commandments with what? "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods besides me." See, more than merely asking us to believe God is God, our author is to respond, is saying you need to respond to God in obedience. And what do we call that? We call that walking by faith, living by faith walking with God. Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." How do you know you're Christian? How do you know you're walking with God? You've got a relationship with God first, but second, your life is a life of new obedience. Your life is being brought into submission to God. Number three. First one was relationship. Do you take walks? Second one was submission. Are you changed by your walks? Third point is seeking. Do you seek God? Verse 6. He who comes to God must believe that he is. That's action. That's obedience. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now this gets us into all kinds of crazy territory. Christians love to disagree over whether God will actually reward us, or is this just a figure of speech? And does God actually motivate us by reward? I mean, that seems to be the Bible uses reward as a motivation. It also uses punishment as a motivation. We're supposed to be motivated by the idea of heaven. We're supposed to be demotivated by the idea of hell. We want to come to God because we don't want hell. And we want to come to God because we want heaven. And God does that. But I'm going to tell you here, the issue here about reward is much simpler than this. This phrase, seeking God, he is a rewarder of those who seek him, is just another way of saying walk with him, or please him, or live by faith. It's another one of these catch-alls for living the Christian life. We must believe that God rewards those who live by faith. Now, Enoch got a pretty cool reward, didn't he? And by Enoch skipping death altogether, we know that there is life after death. That when we die, even though we will face death as a result of the curse, I don't expect any of us to be Elijah or Enoch. But we know that there is life beyond it because Enoch went on living. See, the only people who get left out of the reward of God are those who refuse to seek God. One pastor wrote this. He said, "Faith must turn to God as the one who saves. It must come to him seeking reward, seeking favor, seeking his grace. The alternative is to ignore him." See, if we believe that God exists, we're going to do something, and that something is we will seek him. We will seek his benefits. We will seek the fulfillment of his promises. We will seek his help. We will seek his grace in time of need. We will seek answers to prayer. We will seek him through our life. This pastor goes on to say the alternative is ignore him. You see, if you're ignoring God in your life, you're missing one of the proofs. The alternative is to ignore him. He writes, "To think that it doesn't matter what God thinks of us, what God intends for our future, this is what unbelief is all about." See, few people deny the existence of God, but many deny the relevance of God. Can I say that again? That's a tough phrase. Many people believe that God exists, but many people also deny God's relevance to them. You meet people all the time who believe in God, but they don't believe God has anything to do with them. The vast majority of people agree God must exist, yet they are not seeking him. Instead, they are serving other worldly gods as the source of the rewards they so highly covet. That is a picture of unbelief. That's a picture of your neighbors, of your friends, your coworkers. To walk with God means to seek him, to come to him, to receive from him. If I went to a restaurant and I ordered a meal and I paid my bill, but the food never came, I would think twice about going back to that restaurant. I'm not exactly sure why I paid my bill, but I would not go back to the restaurant. If I bought tickets to a movie and I went to the movie theater and I sat in the theater for 2.5 hours, and it must be Lord of the Rings, and the screen was just black the whole time. You know, I don't think I'm going to go back to this theater. Okay, now take that and let's turn that a different way. If you asked me what I had to eat at Applebee's last night, and I said nothing, it was $18.50. You would be boggled. You would definitely think I'm wacky, which I probably am. If I went to the movies last night and I came, I said, I saw a movie last night. You said, what'd you see? And I don't know, the screen was blank. Huh. See, if you're not receiving something from God, you're not seeking God. If you don't have something to show in your life for God's presence in your life, you're not seeking Him. Or you're seeking the wrong God. He who, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, because we must believe He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Our first question was that of relationship. Do you take walks? Our second question was of submission. Are you changed by your walks? And our third question is that of seeking. Do your walks take you somewhere? Do you have something to show for your walks? You know, do you have a dead bug? And you go, I was in the woods. Or this, you know, a picture of a dead bug. Jenny was out running yesterday, and she saw this moth. It was beautiful. It was like the size of her shoe. So she pulls out her phone. She puts her shoe by the moth. She takes a picture. She comes back. We're driving in the car. She goes, look at this moth. I'm driving here, honey. You know, look at this moth. So she's passing the phone around in the car. The kids are looking at the phone. They're going, wow, look at that moth. Right? It says that on her run, she went somewhere. She found something new and she brought it back. To show I didn't bring the moth back. The moth probably wouldn't have been in good condition after 20 miles. Walking with God is about getting more of God. It's about knowing Him more. It's about submitting to Him more. It's about getting more of Him in here. The reward is God. Heaven is about God. Somebody asked me recently, they said the analogy really helped them of, you know, when you get to heaven, would it still be heaven for you if none of your family and friends were there but God was there? It's about Jesus. It's about seeing God again. We all, 2 Corinthians says, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is what God is doing in you as you walk with Him by faith. So do you walk? Do you take the walks? And when you take the walks, is it all about learning from Him and bringing your life into submission so that when you come back, you're changed by the walks? And when you get back, do you have something to show for your walk? That you've seen the promises of God be yes and amen and true in Jesus. Enoch demonstrates to us that there is life after death, that people in heaven are alive, that walking with God in heaven is by sight, but that walking by God here on earth is by faith. There we will see Him face to face. Here we see in a mirror dimly, but because we will see Him face to face, we stare at that mirror because we want more of our great God. Enoch teaches us what it means to have life after death, how we get life after death. It's by walking by faith in his Son for the 365 days of our year and the 365 years of our life. Let's pray. Father, don't let us be like those who say they know you, but they ignore you. Like those who say they know you, but were fat from not walking. Lord, teach us what it means to come to you day by day, even moment by moment in faith, looking to you to understand our past, our present, and our future, developing a relationship with you, submitting to you, seeking you that we might find you, for you are our very great reward. You are our God, and our joy is in you. Teach us to delight in you. Teach us to walk with you as Enoch did, by faith. And all God's people said, Amen.